C1P. Number 1B.
Let's consider again part 1. Just quickly, it is the standpoint of love and mind, which we would see that it is the standpoint of love's mind. What does love's mind mean? It means that mind, that so-called mentality that love has, and actually it is love's attitude. And we know that love's attitude, love's concept, can you see, love, mind, love's concept, is what love only knows through mind, only knows perfection. This is the attitude of the practitioner, to know perfection from the point of view of love. Or you go to the second part, and there we see now what has that practitioner to know if he goes out from perfection, what constitutes the vision, the knowledge of perfection. And so the second part will show us about truth and mind. Again saying, what is truth mind? What is the mind that truth has? Well, that mind that truth has, that it says, truth knows all the ideas of God, knows the ideas of mind, and that is the medicine of mind. So truth and mind gives us truth healing, truth medicine, truth that is the remedy, mind that is the medicine. So we have a great sense of the practitioner that has to know the truth, and that that truth is the medicine for the case, the mind of it. Ye shall know the truth. Can you hear truth and mind? And that truth shall make you free. It is healing. It is truth, healing, truth, mind, truth, knowing. The third part is life and soul, which says, what is life? What is life's soul? We know soul as that which is unchanging identity, showing that being, that is being, that has always been at the point of perfection, that that being, which is life, is eternally unchangeable. Soul, that that being can never be touched by anything contrary to God, because soul is untouchable by sin, is sinless. And so nothing can ever happen to the being which is. And that is the standpoint that the practitioner has to know, namely that he sticks with this unchanging method of seeing that being is always untouched by error. And then we said the fourth part is showing that this love, this perfection, as the truth of being, truth, is the only being there is, life, and that that perfection, love, which is the truth, truth, about being, life, is always reflected everywhere. That it has an infinite reflection and pure reflection at the point of spirit. So that truth, that love, truth and life are always reflected in its completeness. So in this way you begin to realize how Mrs. Eddy has built up the chapter. Let's take the scriptural note 1, which reads, why art thou cast down, O my soul, O my sense? And why art thou disquieted within me? Can you see, there is not that definiteness of soul, that balance of soul. It's all dissatisfied, disquieted within me. Hope thou in God. Yes, that's a religious sense. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him. For I shall yet praise Him. We praise Him in spite that we are inwardly disquieted and cast down, in spite that we are feel to be in trouble, that some discord has beset us. We still praise Him. And you can see already the method of treatment, that we are not looking to the case itself, to what the case tells us, because that tells us only what our sense can testify, and it will be disquieted within us. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. So God is the health of my countenance. God is my health and my God. And you can see that she gives here really an entry into practice, into our whole attitude in practice. Namely, to put, so to say, the case right behind us so that we are no more going to look at it and talk with the case and argue with the case, but that we put it right behind us and turn towards God. And what do we do when we turn towards God? We not only hope in God, which is a religious sense, but we go further to a scientific sense and see that we begin to praise Him, to praise God, so that practice and treatment is really one big praise within our consciousness of the reality of God, of what God means, of the whole definition of God, of the whole nature of God. So treatment is actually finding our unity with God, who is the health of my countenance. That's my health. I have put disease behind me into a corner. I'm not going to look at it anymore. I'm not going to listen to it anymore. I'm not going to argue with suggestions anymore. I turn right away and praise God. I begin to establish within my consciousness really the glory of God, because that is the health of my countenance, and that's the health called God. So I begin to see practice is a matter of being able to praise God, to acknowledge, so to say, the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the omniaction, and the omniscience of God Himself. So practice is not trying to plaster some truth on a situation. Practice is to come into the rhythm with reality, to come into oneness with God, to build up within our consciousness the wholeness of God. And that is the health of my countenance. The second scriptural note then wants to indicate that this kind of consciousness is then healing all manners of discord. It reads, and these signs shall follow them that believe. As if she would build a bridge and say the first scriptural note is really the attitude of those who believe naturally in a positive sense, as the New Testament used the term belief. In the New Testament, belief or faith meant really understanding. So that she says, and these signs shall follow them that believe, that have that first scripture note as their attitude, namely that that will bring forth healings of every kind. In my name shall they cast out devils. In my name. You can see we can only have God's name when God has become our countenance. When there is a unity, an identity between the nature of God and my consciousness. When my consciousness is absolutely identified with God, then we can speak in His name. And then it is not just repeating some biblical verses, but then it is an inner attitude where I feel that the Spirit of God that dwells within me will raise up the mortal bodies. And here, therefore, we can speak in the name of God. And in as we speak, it will cast out devils. You see, at the beginning, it casts out devils. Devils was always standing for sin and for malicious animal magnetism, was standing for that belief that God and man are separate. And if I can really in God's name speak, then I can cast out that belief that I'm separate from God and that I'm not representative of God. So it gives a great sense of soul here that says with true soul sense, with the true identity I feel with God, I can cast out that kind of sin of not being identified with God. And they shall speak with new tongues. You get the sense of spirit here. With new tongues. So that we feel here we must really know the language of spirit. That we are dealing with every case from a purely spiritual point of view. That we are not going to take into consideration anything that the material terminology tells us, neither about the symptoms, nor about the diagnosis, nor about the future of such a case, that we are only going to think along the pure line of spirit. Then we have a tone of life, they shall take up serpents. They can handle then animal magnetism. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. It cannot hurt them. And a tone of love, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They will be saved. So, that verse tries to indicate really that main point of Christianity, of that the principle of God, the principle of Christianity is that it is mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, and love. So at least we have here the general standpoint of the chapter and see that the very first thing is to praise God or to establish in our consciousness the beauty and the glory of what God is. And as we know the seven synonymous terms, naturally we can establish that not as a religious sentiment, but as a scientific understanding of being. And so Mrs. Eddy starts out with the first part. So I talk first a little bit about the general tone of the first part. Again, I come back that we said, what is the first part? It is the practitioner at the point of love and mind. So we have to see what is the practitioner's attitude if he reflects within himself the standpoint of love and mind. And therefore, we find here all those many hues of love and mind which depict the mentality of love. Love's mentality, love's mind. You know that in this part, Mrs. Eddy makes one of these statements that he says, if the scientist reaches his patient through divine love, see if he has the standpoint of divine love, the healing work will be accomplished at one visit, and the disease will vanish into its native nothingness. She brings out here that really the high sense of love has an immediate and definite effect on a case, so that we can see how important it is to go out from that standpoint of love. Now, when you are at home and are going to study this chapter, try to do first what I am going to present to you, namely, read that first part just with one concept only. Just keep only one aspect of this first part in your mind, namely love and mind, and ask yourself through which terms Mrs. Eddy brings out that concept of love's mind, how she would illustrate the attitude of love and mind. I just run through these passages, these remarks, that sometimes there are just a few terms which I pick out, and I run through it, not so that you make notes, because I go through it much too fast, but to get the tone of it. Because at home you can do that all for yourself, and you will be much more satisfied if you find the answers yourself. Now, just listen to these various ways how the attitude of love as a mentality is brought out. She depicts Jesus like this, that he did not spurn the woman, that he did not repel her. Can you hear the attitude of love? He regarded mind, her, how? Compassionately, love. He had the mentality, mind, of forgiveness, because he said, thy sins are forgiven. Love is that which forgives. He was not self-righteous, but Jesus declared, mind, he made a declaration of mind, what? The absolution of the penitent. Absolution. Can you hear love? She says that we should sympathetically know. Sympathetically know. Love and mind. With sympathy, know. With a benign thought. Can you hear that benign that describes love, thought, mind, that compassion is requisite, that it needs Christly affection, can you hear love, that the spiritual intent, mind is always the great intent, must be compassionate, intent compassionate, love as mind, to give to mind what? Peace, patience in tribulation, and a priceless sense of the Father's loving kindness. Can you hear? Love's mind. That we have to have sympathy for the fellow being. Love. To love his brother. That we have that recognition, mind recognition, of infinite love, which alone confers the healing power. It's a recognition of love. She speaks about the to be calm in the presence of sin and disease, love, knowing what? That life is God and that God is all. Can you see? To be calm in the presence of sin and disease and know that God is all. To learn, mind, to bind up the broken-hearted, love. What needs is tender words, Christian encouragement, pitiful patience, all qualities of love. Our words and acts, mind, must be aflame with divine love. Again, mind, love. And so there must be silent utterings, mind speaks always, silent utterings and divine anointings, love. That mind must be love, and love must be mind. Did you hear through these various wordings, always one great tone just flowing through it? Love and mind. Naturally, she shows that love and mind from the divine standpoint and also from its reflected sense in the human standpoint. You see, she said from the divine standpoint, she would use that sense that from the divine standpoint, love has a mind, love is minding, is contemplating reality. Mind contemplating what? Perfection. Or you had love's mind healing, that Jesus healed from the standpoint of love through mind, through knowing love. That it was seeing perfection from the point of love's allness. Love and mind is love's allness. Mind seeing only the state of love seeing only everything in perfection. These are great tones from the absolute standpoint, love and mind, which on the human level reflects itself also in those attitudes of kindness, where she speaks that it reflects itself as compassion, as forgiveness, as sympathy, as benign thought, as affection, as loving kindness, of loving, of being tender, encouraging, of having common sense and common humanity, not spurning the patient, not repelling the patient, and having no self-righteousness, but being able to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. Yes? Did you hear the tone of love, love's mentality, both from the absolute standpoint and how it expresses itself on the human level? And this would give us that sense of that whole first part of love and mind. Yes. So that we could ask ourselves now, what is now the whole attitude of a practitioner when from that high sense of love and mind he begins to contemplate himself as an idea of mind, as an idea of spirit, as an idea of soul, of principle, of life and truth and love? Or we could say, what is love and mind? It's love's own manifestation, or its perfection manifested. Can you hear? Love and mind, perfection manifested. Therefore, perfection manifests as what? And you can go through the seven. What is perfect manifestation at the point of mind? What is perfect manifestation at the point of spirit? What is perfect manifestation at the point of soul? What is perfect manifestation at the point of principle? What is it at the point of life? What is it at the point of truth? What is it at the point of love? That's what Mrs. Eddy tells us in that first part, so that we can run really through these seven synonymous terms, so that actually if we know the whole structure of the textbook as summarized in your illustrative material on page 10, that you have on one page, so to say, the whole chapter summarized, and therefore you can always go along that chapter even if you don't have the textbook with you. You know just the same the principle of Christian Science practice, and the very first thing which we will have to see is that the practitioner himself must first express a certain amount of love and mind at every point, a certain amount of perfect attitude, a perfection of inward mentality, so that a practitioner is not somebody who failed in his life, in his job, and thinks, perhaps I will have a try with Christian Science and I go into Christian Science practice. Perhaps I can make some money there. He can't do that. He will fail. It is not something you can make up your mind. It's something which you are. And you can't be anything except you have been working for it very hard to have a certain level of inward being that expresses the attitude of love's idea, love's contemplation of ideas. And therefore, it's good for every practitioner or for every student who wants to go into the practice, first ask himself, have I been working along the lines that I have first taken myself as a patient, and have I first made out of myself something that is whole and healthy? Or am I going to be a leader of the blind leading the blind? Or do I have somehow worked inwardly enough to have achieved a sense of inner completion and inner perfection, of spiritual inner perfection? So we'll consider this in the next hour.